The lawyer thought he was interrogating Jesus, but he was the one being tested. Happy Monday and welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The best teachers don't just spoon-feed you the answers all the time. They answer your question with a question, or maybe just hand your own question back to you. In Luke 10, we meet an expert in the Mosaic Law whose questions for Jesus would prompt a lesson that the world will never forget. Continuing our series on parables, today we open a new message from Jim called Destroying Prejudice.
Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead.
Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side.
Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side.
But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion.
So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him.
On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you may spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'
So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him."
Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Go and do likewise.
Go and do likewise.
We will find the Lord Jesus where people are hurting. That's why he came, in order to minister to folks who are in need. When we find people in need, we have the opportunity then to not only discover the Lord Jesus Christ, but to demonstrate him. In Luke chapter 10, we are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ's last months of public ministry. We're inside 6 months until Calvary. He knows that. He is purposefully, intentionally headed to Jerusalem. He has told his disciples repeatedly that when he gets to Jerusalem, there's going to be a clash, there's going to be an arrest, he is going to be delivered to the Gentiles, they are going to crucify him, and 3 days later, he's going to rise from the grave. So our Lord is not frivolous. He is not trivializing his opportunity. From Luke chapter 10 all the way through the conclusion of the gospel, you can sense the growing intensity, the focus of Jesus as he takes opportunities to minister. This particular opportunity that gave occasion to the parable we call the parable of the Good Samaritan grew out of a debate. That's what Luke wants us to understand. A lawyer comes to Jesus in verse 25. He stands up. He undoubtedly was part of the crowd listening to Jesus as he talked and answered questions. He stands up and he tests Jesus. Note that. He is putting Jesus on trial. This is not just a throwaway question. This is more critical than the presidential debate that we're soon going to watch. This is a critical attack intended to expose Jesus as being a fraud and thereby lay him open to the criticism of the multitudes. The question comes from the inner pondering of the lawyer. Now, the lawyer here is not someone who deals with civil law. He is someone who is steeped in religious law. That's how he got his term. He is a master student of the laws of God. You remember, in Israel, at the time Jesus was here, there was only one law. You didn't have civil law and religious law. You didn't have church and state. Church and state were all one. And God had spoken clearly in the Old Testament how the state was to function. He had prescribed those crimes for which capital punishment was to be meted out. Now, the lawyer was someone who had given his life in pursuit of understanding that law so that he could answer questions. What does the law say about this or that? In this experience, he challenges Jesus with what could be called the heart of every seeker. His question is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Or more accurately, "What can I do which, when I have finished it, will guarantee to me eternal life?" Now, by eternal life, the lawyer was probably not thinking about life after death. He was thinking about rich, full, vibrant, exciting, meaningful life experience. Granted, it would go on after death because that was the hope and anchor of the Jewish faith. But he was not here saying, "Jesus, how can I be sure I'm ultimately going to go to heaven?" He was saying, "What do I need to focus on if I'm going to experience the fullest possible life? What duties can I pursue? And having pursued them, be absolutely sure that I'm going to live fully now and for eternity." That's the number one question on all of our minds. How can we live successfully? How can we live abundantly? How can we gain the good life? And there are all kinds of answers to that question. What would God say to that question? Well, the first thing to note is that Jesus does not brush the question off. He doesn't trivialize the moment. He responds to the man saying, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How do you understand the law?" Some years ago, I went into Pastor DeArmy's hospital room when he was recovering from a near-fatal heart attack. And he was there with his Bible open, pencil in hand, propped up in bed, oxygen tube in his nose, very much concentrating on the scriptures. And I said, "Pastor Dick, what are you doing?" Meaning, I didn't expect to find you quite this alive this morning. He took my question, stood it on its ear, and he said, "Oh, I'm just studying for my finals." Don't miss his answer. Don't miss the significance of Christ's response. Jesus expected this man to have at least researched and read the law of God. Have you? You'll listen to television commentators, you'll listen to athletes, you'll listen to politicians. Have you ever listened to God? Have you ever taken your copy of God's Word and read it through? Have you ever systematically moved through the Old and New Testament, pausing to ponder, to think about the truth that's being set forth by God? You know, there's a joke that goes among us as pastors and church workers that we brethren believe that when you get to heaven, if you haven't been already, God's going to make you be baptized three times before he lets you in. I don't think so. But I'll tell you what I can assure you. You are going to face examination. God is going to look you in the eye and say, "What have you done with my word? Tell me, how did you understand my intent for your life? How much of the things that I prioritized did you even bother to read? And what impact did you permit that to have upon your thinking?" Biblical illiteracy is the root out of which lawlessness grows. You need to be in the book daily. Notice also that Jesus doesn't scratch his head and give a subtle answer. Jesus takes the question seriously. Okay, you want to know what to do. You want to know what to focus on so that you can experience the richest possible life. Then go to the law. Now, by the law, Jesus probably meant the first five books of the Old Testament, those that were humanly authored by Moses. And they certainly draw our attention to Mount Sinai, where God spoke very clearly about his offer of a relationship with the Jewish people and ultimately all Gentiles based upon the covenant of his expressed righteousness and holiness, therefore the appropriate conduct of all who want to enjoy the benefits of that covenant, plus the sacrificial system with the temple and priesthood, which God provided as a means for people who break the law to be reestablished in fellowship with God through the appropriate sacrifice and through the appropriate worship system. We are too quick to talk about God's grace, folks. When someone outside a relationship with Jesus Christ asks us the question, "What must I do to be saved?" the first answer we should give them should be the answer that Jesus gave. What does God say in his law? Now, why did Jesus do that? Because until you've met your responsibility in the law, you will never understand your lostness in sin. Jesus wanted the lawyer to understand that the biggest problem that he was facing in his desire to live life in its fullest measure was sin, rebellion. He wanted the lawyer to understand that he couldn't do anything to get himself out of the bondage of his own sin. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ feeling that they're good, they're cool, they're okay, and all they need to do is to kind of add this faith thing to their biographical sketch, and then they've got it made, that person probably will not repent of sin, probably will not trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He or she will simply add some cognitive understanding of Jesus to his other list of good deeds, and he will do so without the slightest twinge of conscience. The law is good. Paul said so. The Spirit of God writing through Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, the law is good. The law is righteous. The law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. And we need to start there. That's where Jesus starts. That's where God started. That's where we need to begin in dealing with someone who is not satisfied with their life experience, senses there's more and wants to know what it is. Start with the law. Now, immediately when you become serious about keeping the law, you're going to find out very quickly that you have some fatal flaws. And that there are flaws that you can't overcome yourself. That no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you want, no matter how deeply you plan, you're going to fall short. And until you recognize that you've fallen short of the law of God and you cannot perfect yourself, until you realize that, you will not want salvation from God. As long as you still feel that you can earn it, you can do it, you can achieve it, as long as you still feel that way, you're not going to come by way of Jesus Christ to God. That's what Jesus is trying to lead the man to see. Did you see her jump last night? Our long jumper jumped farther than any of the other contestants in the Olympics. That's a reality. But she didn't get the gold because she fouled. People today have trouble with that. They see real things, but they don't have the proper measuring stick to evaluate their true worth. And outwardly, it looks like people are righteous and good and kind and generous. And lots of people spend lots of effort to create that kind of reputation among their neighbors and friends. And without the law of God to measure, it looks like they won the gold. But when you apply the law of God's expectations and when you apply the standard of God's law, then you see that you foul. Jesus wants to awaken in this young man the answer to his own question, and he begins with the law. The lawyer was very bright, however. As a matter of fact, Jesus responded, "You have answered correctly." He said, if you want to condense the law of God, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, do this, do that, and you will live abundantly. That's the whole formula. Everything else in the law is commentary. But what does it mean to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? What does that mean? What does a person look like that does that? Well, it means they're very focused to God's expectations. It means that they are wholly concerned in every area of their activity. They're wholly concerned about how does this affect God? You don't hurt someone you love. You strive not to disappoint someone you love. And to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means to focus constantly on the question, how does this affect God? What does God think of this? How does God feel about this? Does God take pleasure in this act, this thought, this deed? And your neighbor as yourself. It's very difficult to touch God, isn't it? He's invisible, he's transcendent. And though he is everywhere present, he doesn't dwell in wood or in programs. So how do I express my love for God, my concern about God? I express my concern, my love for God, in how I treat those things that God loves. And those whom God loves are called neighbors. My neighbor is anyone near to me, close by. My neighbor is anyone who is next to me. My neighbor is anyone with whom I come in contact. Now, the lawyer instinctively was smart enough to know that he wasn't hitting that standard. He knew that he wasn't living up to that, that there were people in his sphere of influence, people with whom he had relationships and contacts, and he was not loving them. He was not relating to them for their benefit in such a way that God's love for them was being expressed through him. And so he hedges his bet. Verse 29, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said, "Who is my neighbor?" He's a lawyer. He's looking for a loophole. That's what we do, isn't it? Lawyers look for loopholes. Story is told about a crusty old lawyer that was facing death. His doctor had told him, you got 3 weeks. Told his wife, he's got 3 weeks. Called the family in and said, he's got 3 weeks. And when they went into the study where the doomed lawyer was, he was frantically reading the Bible, taking copious notes. "What are you doing?" his wife said. "You never read the Bible before." "No," he said, "I'm looking for the loopholes." That's what this lawyer is doing. Reminded of the teacher I read about this week. He was trying to teach his elementary students about blood and how blood circulates through the body and blood pressure and the heart and pump and all that. And so to illustrate that, he said, "Now, boys and girls," he said, "if I stood on my head," he said, "my face would get very red because the blood would rush to my head. But," he said, "now that I'm standing on my feet," he said, "my feet are not red. Why?" And immediately a little guy piped up and said, "Because they're not empty." Takes a while. You have to let that soak in. Well, the lawyer is not empty-headed. He's smart enough to know that against that standard, he doesn't measure. So he's looking for a loophole. And you do the same thing. I do the same thing.
The Bible expert wanted to justify himself or vindicate himself. And Jesus tried to show him that that was impossible. The parable of the Good Samaritan was really a side trip on the discussion about how this lawyer could enter into the good, rich, eternal kind of life. Jim will continue the message tomorrow. He calls it Destroying Prejudice. If you'd like to have the sermon on CD, we'll send that disc to you for a donation of $7 or more. It's part of our series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1, and that's contained on 12 CDs, ready to go out for your offering of $42 or more. God's good news of the gospel is transforming news, liberating news, resurrecting news. We can think of nothing more important than spreading that message. And that's why I ask you to consider helping us. Not everyone is called to do that, we understand, but perhaps you can pray for or give to Right Start. We'd love to welcome you to the team. You can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And visit the website, rightstartradio.org. On that site, you can re-listen to today's broadcast or dive into the audio library for past shows. You can play or download Jim's complete sermons, too. For future shows, we'll connect you to the daily podcast on iTunes, and you can donate to the ministry securely. Just remember rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The lawyer was looking for a loophole. Jesus is about to turn his world inside out. Please join us tomorrow for the next edition of Right Start.